You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
Lord, your Holy Spirit is drawing us to you. But our response must be surrender, submitting to your voice, to your heart. And I pray this morning that we would simply allow our will, our heart, our mind to be surrendered to you. And draw us close to your heart. We love you. We thank you for your word. And we pray that as we study it, as we think about our issue today, that we will walk out so much closer to you and your heart than where we started. We love you and we thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This is National Orphan Sunday. We have so many adoptive parents and grandparents here, and I just want to acknowledge you guys today. And so if you're adoptive parents or adoptive grandparents, would you please stand? Those folks stand. You turn around, you look at all the people that have been involved in orphans. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Before we even talk about the issue of racism, I couldn't help but think about this. We never think about our adoptive children, our adoptive grandchildren, in the ways sometimes that we think about other people in their same race or their same nationality. Because we love them and we're open and we never think of them in that way, okay? And so one of the things that I didn't again realize this was National Orphan Sunday when we scheduled this topic many months ago. One of the things that might help us to understand and start to think about this issue is just think about our adoptive children, our adoptive grandchildren, and how we think about them. You can grab your scriptures however you choose to read those. We're going to be in Acts 10 and a little bit in Acts 11, and then in Galatians 2 and Ephesians 2. Every issue that we have dealt with in this series is answered by the gospel. Now, you know what the word gospel means. It means good news. So what does news have to do to be able to be called good news? Well, news that is good really penetrates the dark areas of our lives and of our society. It's the nature of good news. It's the nature of the gospel. On 1,000 different topics, the gospel invades brokenness and mistrust and anger and unforgiveness and hate and fractured relationships and reconciles those issues to the truth and to love. That's what the gospel does. And so this morning I want to talk bluntly and straightforward about race. Do you feel that discomfort? It's there. That awkwardness is there, okay? It's there from every corner of our world. It's there from every race. It's from the skinheads and the radicals on that side to the Black Lives Matter movement on the other side, okay? It's there. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning, okay? You can work through those issues if we have the basis of what the Bible says about racism today, and that's where I really want to go. I've been here for working on 24 years, and we've had some hard conversations over those 23 plus years. And every time we come to those tough situations, we just lay it out there, okay? Just lay it out. I understand. Some people will understand, and some people will not understand. And that's just the basis that we have. That's just who we are. The truth of the matter is, though, some people are racist. There's just no doubt about that. Now, forgetting about the other groups and groups like that that I mentioned before, I really believe most of the people who have a problem with race come into what I'd call two broad groupings. There's a group of people who just can't help it. Can I say the word? They're just ignorant. Okay? That's just how it is. I've always believed that, and I'm always going to believe that, and there's no sense in talking to me about that. That's just what I believe. Okay? There's a group of people like that. But the vast group of people, and I think, you know, the vast majority of us, if we were to have a problem, and I'm not calling you guys racist, okay, please, all right, don't get them back on your heels, but for the most part, we just have a little issue. We don't understand where it came from. It's deep down somewhere. It's not really in our heart. I don't do anything outwardly that would show that. I'm just a little uncomfortable with that, okay? Those people, I really just believe we haven't done a good job in discipling those folks. It's not in their heart. They just haven't been informed. So there are situations, in some cases, that we just need to outright rebuke people about that. And there are others that we just need to encourage and disciple. And that's the place I am today with us, all of us, you know, as a group. The hardest decision in each of these topics, and today was no different, was as I'm working and deciding what to say, the hardest decision is, how am I going to approach this issue? Okay? And once I thought about it for a while, I just kind of said, that's kind of silly. Let's just, again, as I said, just lay it out. Let's just talk about it. In some ways, I think it is a very, very simple issue. It really is. In some ways, though, it's a very complex issue. And it isn't just about skin color, because within groupings of skin color, there is racism. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Greg? Well, let me give you a couple of examples from that. You come from the Anglo side of things. And if we go back into our history, we see the racism against Italians, the racism against Polish people, against the racism about the Irish. We even get it now to a certain degree between the white collar, educated, smarter than I am white boys against the guys like me, the come from the country redneck boys, okay? And part of that is really I've been accused of having a faulty strain of DNA in my life because of the way that I talk sometimes. You see some of that. You hear some of that, okay? And when you come to African Americans, they flesh that out over many hundreds of years, but it's there. Our school was integrated in the school year of 64 and 65. If you're old as I am, you heard about Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas, and the riots there. It wasn't really that big a deal, but it was there. When we integrated in 64 and 65, fall of 64, I had a couple of friends, one named Moses, one named Ballard, who I already was kind of friends with. We knew each other. We kind of done a few things together, and that wasn't common in Searcy, Arkansas in 1964. But when they came into the school, and Ballard played basketball and ran track with me, and Moses played football with me, we got to be pretty good friends and stayed friends for a period of time. I look forward to seeing both of them next fall in our 50th high school anniversary reunion. Boy, that's 50 years. Okay? It's there. Okay? I learned something really, really important with Moses and Ballard. Moses was black. Okay? He was dark, 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 dark. Ballard was kind of the mocha color, you know? And Ballard used to pick at Moses and say, you know, Moses, I'm better than you are. You know, your folks were field slaves. My folks were house slaves. You know, they broke that out. What is the basis of that? The basis of that is I am worth more than you are because of the color of my skin or the shade of my color. I am worth more than you are because I was educated because of when my great-great-grandmother and great-grandmother and grandmother or father, the job they had back in those horrible days of our nation when there was slavery. And that goes on today within the African-American community. We see it all over the place. It is a dehumanizing of another person, another group of people, simply based upon what they look like. It's a basic issue of racism. Every single genocide that has occurred, almost all the injustice in those genocides have been birthed out of this idea. We are superior to you are, but to you because of what we look like or how we were born. I was talking with Peter this morning. You're familiar with Peter's story. That's what happened with Rwanda. Exactly. It's one group, one tribe against another tribe. This tribe has the political power to do it, and we are better than you because we were born in this tribe, and we can put you down and kill you because of that. Just go back and look. We saw that in Kenya, especially in the early days. You know, the many tribes in Kenya, primarily. The Maasai was the lowest on the totem pole. They really were. Okay? And you take the prominent, the most dominant tribe, the Kikuyu, they had no use for the Maasai for the most part at all. Why? Because they were Maasai. We see that in Peru even today with the indigenous people. We work with Peru. We see it tremendous, I mean, big time in Panama. In the early days of Panama, we couldn't figure out how come the Panamanian people didn't love the fact that we were coming there to do mission to the Kuna Indians. Why? Because the Kuna Indians were exposed with racism because of who they were. We're not going to do this for you. We're not going to give you this. We're not going to allow you to do this. Why? Because you are Kuna Indians. We see that all over the place. And so we look at that concept. And I really want to stay there for a second. And I don't want to act like I'm just introducing a new concept. But just think for a moment. You might want to write it down. Think about the predominant cultural privilege that number one group has in a country or in a community. I can say to you that doors were open that I did not have to kick open because I was a white male. That other people would have to kick that door open because of their nationality or their race. Predominant cultural privilege. It's so common, we don't even notice it. And if people bring it up, we sometimes get upset about it. I did it on my own. Well, yes, you did it on your own, but there was a predominant cultural favor, a situation, a privilege that was there for you. It's true in every predominant cultural situation throughout the world. The reality of the human heart is this. All of us, regardless of color, are drawn to homogeneous units. We are drawn toward those who are like us, because to embrace diversity means that we have to lean in hard to understand and to give and to take and to know what's going on. It takes hard work. I can tell you the group of people who rarely misunderstand me, okay? They are males 60 or above who have the same sort of cultural background as I have. When we have our conversations and our we kind of complete them, our sentences, each other, okay? I mean, we understand each other. It's comfortable for me to hang around guys like you are, okay? Why? Because it's a homogeneous group. Now, I have to work a little harder when I'm in the 40-something guys, and I really got to work a little harder when I'm in the 30s guys to understand. It takes hard work to do that. I want to get spiritual just for a moment. Not too long, just a moment. That's the dirty secret of sanctification. That's the dirty secret of that. Nobody wants to talk about it. To be matured by God is a painful process, or you are not doing it the right way. It is the constant exposing of our wickedness, of our hearts before a holy God, and that needs to be confessed and repented of. That's how we grow. That's how we are sanctified, and that's what we must do around this issue of race relationships. If we ever really, really want to have a hope of becoming the kind of picture that God wants for us to be. We are drawn toward homogeneous units, drawn together like folks who are like us. It doesn't matter what color we are, it is true. And here's another point you might want to write down. We drift toward homogeneous units. We do not drift toward diversity. We don't drift toward diversity. We drift away from it. Even if you have events in your life that change your life and you're going to say, wow, that's big, we still tend to drift back to the people who are like us. And it causes us problems. I'll show you that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 28, but kind of let me set this up for you if I can. The Apostle Peter is at Joppa, at Simon the Tanner's house doing ministry, okay? In Caesarea, a few days' journey away, there's a man named Cornelius, who is of the Italian cohort, if you will. He's a non-Jew, a Gentile, but he's perceived by the Jews, to be a righteous man. But even that, he's still considered unclean, second class, okay? Cornelius has a vision, and the angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius and says, send for Peter at Simon of Joppa's house and bring him to yours. So this God-fearing Gentile sends a group of soldiers to go get Peter. Peter, at the same time, is up on the roof praying. He becomes hungry, his belly starts to ache, and he has this vision. A blanket comes down from heaven, okay, and on that blanket are all sorts of animals and stuff that they call unclean. In other words, he is not permitted to even touch it, let alone eat it. He's forbidden by law. But a voice says to Peter, kill and eat. He probably said something like, kill and eat. That sounded like that, you figure. Peter has a little problem with that. Matter of fact, Peter is really, really disturbed about that. That's what happens when Jesus gets into your life and calls you and tells you that on any issue, you have it completely and totally wrong. Okay? Peter feels that. He has that, you know, boo, this blanket, Lord, kill and eat. And Peter, trying not to be Peter, who questions everything, he doesn't want to, but he can't help it. He's got to be Peter. He says, you know, he's arguing with the voice of God and says, I've never touched what is unclean. In other words, he's saying, sorry, God, I'm not eating that. No way. I've never done that. But God says, if I made it, it is not unclean or common. At that very time, there's a knock on the door. It was a man from Cornelius' house. They stayed that night. The next day, Peter's on his way to Cornelius' house. Now, we're going to pick up in Acts 10, 28. Here is Peter as he walks into the room. Okay? Now, I would imagine he walks in, and I don't know what he would say. I'd walk in and say, hey, guys, what's going on? Okay? He walks in. You are well aware, this is Peter talking, that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now, that passage of Scripture doesn't unsettle us too much. I mean, we don't get really worked up about it. We've read this passage, and okay, that's cool. You know how come it doesn't unsettle us? It's because we use the word Jew and Gentile. Let me ask you, if we change the words, if that would make a difference. If I walked into that room as a white guy, and in that room is 20 African-American men, or 20 Hispanic men, and I say to them, as the only white guy in the room, I say to them, you know it's illegal for me to associate with you because you are black or you are brown or because you are Asian. But, God's told me no man is unclean. This is a race issue here, okay? Different race. Yes, they were different nationalities. Yes, they were different, if you will, religions. But it is a race issue. You have God beginning to break down this wall between Jews and Gentiles. Remembering who Gentiles are, everybody but the Jewish people, that's you and me. God is beginning to break down the walls between the Jews and the rest of the nations to create a new people. Now, they respond kindly when he explains his vision. And so Peter's saying, you know, I got a crowd. Why not preach? Listen to what he says. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. You know, when you are preaching, when you don't even finish, and the Holy Spirit falls on the crowd and people start getting saved, it has nothing to do with the preacher. Okay? It has to do with the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't even get to his third point. He probably studied all week long. He probably had a really barn burner, hard packing video to take him into the invitation. He didn't need to use it. It was done. The Holy Spirit fell on that place. If you're in our situation, we're, you know, 22 minutes into the sermon this morning, and all of a sudden, God decides to dump himself in this congregation through his Holy Spirit. It's not about preaching. It's not about music. It's not about the sanctuary. It's about God's Holy Spirit coming in this place. That's what happened in this place. So what happens? Our guy Peter shows back up in Jerusalem. Peter, who again is not big this part in his life of standing up, he does this time. He goes there, and the apostles, the people that were with Peter, start telling everybody what happened. Listen to what the apostles say, verse 1, chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judah heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" That's what they said about that. And Peter began to explain everything to them precisely as it has happened. I can hear him saying this. People, children, and adults got saved. Okay? It's fantastic. But their question was, or their statement was, who did you eat with? Who did you hang out with? You got to be proud of Peter. He said, "Man, I got a vision. I did what God told me to do. If you have a problem with it, take it up to God." Okay? God did it, not me. Okay? Now, if you're in the racial reconciliation group, Peter ought to be your poster boy. All right? Here's a Jew helping the Gentiles out with the rest of the Jews. It's a new day. But yet, just think about what I said before. We drift back. Okay? We drift away from diversity. We don't drift toward diversity. Even though Peter had this great thing happen, listen what happened in his life. Galatians 2. This is Paul talking. Paul says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James," in other words, before certain men came from the church in Jerusalem, James, a brother of our Savior, head of the Jerusalem church, people came from James, the Jerusalem church. Before they came here, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray." Paul's partner. Paul says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish laws?'" So I'm not going to try to be original here, but very quickly, this is what has happened. You know, pork is unclean to the Jewish people. Before these Jewish people came to Antioch, Peter was hanging around with the Gentiles. He was having a pulled pork sandwich every day at lunch. He was learning to worship in a different way. He was talking in a different manner. Everything was fantastic. But all of a sudden, the leaders of the Jerusalem church come down there, and Paul pulls himself away, and all of a sudden, lunchtime comes. The Gentile believers are looking around. Peter's not there. He's eating whatever they eat, not as good as the pulled pork sandwich, I promise you, with the Jewish people. And then all of a sudden he goes back and tells the Gentile believers, "Oh, by the way, you've got to become a Jew. You've got to do the stuff that Jewish people want to do." And so Paul's there. They're in this group. And Paul says to Peter, "Peter, can you stand up?" I'm making that up, but I could see that happening. Peter, like most preachers, is saying, "Paul's going to ask me to preach." Okay? But Paul's not going to do that. He's going to say, "Peter, here's your problem. Here is your problem. Remember that pulled pork sandwich you ate with the Gentiles? Okay? You know that? How then do you have the right to tell our Gentile brothers that they've got to do what the Jewish people do?" Okay? Here's what we need to lean into, okay? Guys, you drift back to the homogeneous group you're a part of, okay? It says in this text that those groups are not in tune with the gospel. What does that mean? Does it mean that every church has to be 30% this? No, absolutely not. He's talking about our attitude, okay? Okay? You know, church in America is not racially divided in the most cases, but most of people live in homogeneous communities, and that's who our churches are. Don't be ashamed of that. We're talking about attitude. We're talking about what we believe about other people, where our gut is, okay? So I want to go to Ephesians 2 very quickly. Verses 1 through 9 are really epic. They really set up the gospel. But in verse 11, it starts one of the main implications of the gospel for those of us who believe. Listen, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, and without hope and without God in the world. All Paul is saying is that the Gentiles were not looking for a Messiah. The Gentiles didn't live thinking, man, the Messiah is going to come. Everything's going to be great. The Messiah is going to come. They didn't know about all that stuff. They were excluded from the message of God in that way. But not now. Not now. They were simply not looking for that. But look what Paul says in verse 13. Okay? God's about to say, who cares? All right? You know, and that's, I'll quote him. Who cares about all that? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Remember that word one. If you're following in your Bible, underline one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, two things very quickly to point out in this text. First, Paul is using extremely, extremely pointed language around this idea. What he's saying is, in the first century Herodian temple where Jews worshiped, there were courts and other walls to separate it, okay? The first gate you walk through would be the gate of Gentiles. The Gentiles could walk around in those courts and worship if they were a God-fearing Gentile. Then another gate, another wall, was for the Jewish women who was, if by their standard of cleanliness was a clean woman, could enter through the next gate into that inner court, not the innermost court, but that court, okay? Then the innermost court, not the holies of holies, but the large court, was where the male Jewish people who had done everything were clean could come in and worship, okay? Archaeologists several years ago found this inscription on the wall of the outermost court, the court of the Gentiles. It's on the screen. Whoever is captured past this point will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. Talk about hostility. Okay? That's it. Might not bother us too much, but let me change the words. Any black person who comes through these doors will be responsible for their own death. Any Hispanic person who comes through this door is responsible for their own death. In some houses of worship, in some places in the world, any Anglo person who walks in these doors will be responsible for their death. Okay? That's how serious this was in AD 45-50 in Jerusalem. When Paul says to a group of people who worshiped at the Herodian temple that Christ has broken down by his blood the dividing wall of hostility, he is saying that this nonsense is over. Totally and completely. It is done by the blood of Christ. Not because of our will, not because we want to be nice, not because, yeah, because of the blood of Christ. It's done by the blood of Christ. How and why is that it is over? It tells us that because of what God has done, that He has taken what was 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and He has created one. There are two primary Greek words in the New Testament for one. There's more than two, but there are two primary ones. The word that is used in our text, and I told you to underline that word one. The Greek word that's used there is the Greek word kahinos, okay? You see it on the screen, okay? It's a unique word. It's used in Ephesians when it says the new person, put out the new self. It's our same word, okay? To properly define that, it means unprecedented, unprecedented, unheard of, uncommon, okay? New, a new one. Now, that's not talking about your 2016 Tahoe that is a little bit better than your 2013 Tahoe. They've just made some new changes and you really like it more. That's not the word. Unprecedented, unprecedented, unheard of. God is saying in His word that God broke down that partition, that wall. He has taken all the peoples of the earth and He has made us one. It makes no difference what color we are. It makes no difference, you know, if I haven't gotten as much as I should have gotten with my ancestors and you got more. Doesn't make any difference, okay? Doesn't make any difference about education or nationality. It doesn't care if I am Irish and Scottish and German and you're Italian and what else. It makes absolutely no difference. God has taken all and has made one. What He has is a people. Now, family, when we walk in diverse relationships, God really exposes some things in our hearts. And the first of those is humility. Forget all the radicals, okay? When we go to this subject, we go to the extremes. Man, our world, especially politically, has just turned into the extremes. We know that. Kind of forget the extremes, okay? Understand what God has called us and wants us to do and to be. One people. One people. If we have any shot at legitimate racial reconciliation, it must be built and pushed forward by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. What does the good news do? It invades dark places. It will happen because of the gospel. The wall of hostility has been broken down because God has created one out of many. God has created a new man. Now you have an opportunity this morning to be new in at least two ways and multiple more ones, I'm sure. But first of all, if you've never come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what God is talking to you about right now through His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:24, He says, for by grace, we're talking about the great passage in Ephesians, and we come to chapter 4, and it says that new person puts on a new self or a new man. Okay? Not what we were before, but what God has created through His grace. The gospel invades with good news. The good news is, the bad news is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is that God has sent His Son for you to die so that you can have eternal life. You can have that relationship if you'll simply acknowledge who He is and repent of your sin. Do you need to be a new person this morning? I'm going to ask you, as the Holy Spirit's speaking, if that is going through your heart and that stills, that soft spirit is saying, man, I want you to be my child, you have the opportunity to accept Christ. For those of us who that has happened, we have an opportunity to be new people, new men and new women when it comes to race, when it comes to reconciling ourselves to other people who might not look like we are, but are our family. My adopted grandchildren are my family. I'll die for them. I'll fight you to death for Blaise and May Lee, just like I would for Brooks or Lance or Carlin, because they're my family. They're mine. Do we have that same attitude about everyone that's walking around those in this world? God's called us to a new plane, a new level, a new place. We have to accept, and we have to repent. We have to understand that the message is for me and my heart, not just the guy sitting next to you, but you and the attitudes that you've had and that I've had. Father, I love you. You are a God of justice. As we sing that in just a moment, let us sing it with all our heart, understanding you are a God of justice. But you're also a God of love and a God of mercy. We've seen the justice in your word, but we've also seen the love. God, I pray for us as Christians, first of all, a member of the Universal Church, but also as members of Woodridge Baptist Church, Kingwood. I pray, Father, that your power would come in our hearts, break all that stuff away, bring it to our minds so that we can confess it and we can walk out of this place exactly where you want us to be. Not only with this issue, but with all the issues. God, we thank you for the time we've had together as family, just studying your word. The power of your word has penetrated and will continue to penetrate our hearts, and we thank you for that. Oh God, let your will be done right now in our hearts and in our church. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.